Well, I am going to change my text for this evening. I was hoping to speak to you about the healing power of love and the calling of marriage and how this also is something to which we must give attention as we press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. But I decided to switch to the single and single again state this evening. Not for anyone in particular, not for any reason in particular, except that I just couldn't get that other sermon done to my satisfaction. So I had already done more work on this other matter, and I'd like to present to you this evening in the second in our series of laying hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us to maximize the gifts and the calling that God has given to us in the world. We come to consider what the apostle has to say to singles. I'd like to read to you beginning in chapter 7. I'm going to announce my text, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and starting in verse 7. Okay. Just one moment. Yes. All right. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. For, says Paul, I wish that all men, even as I were myself, by which he means single. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this matter, and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now please, over one page in my Bible to verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. So that now, from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I would want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. If there is a difference between a wife and a virgin, the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Let us pray then together. Our Father, it is without a doubt we all seek to serve you, and as much as possible without distraction, though there are many distractions around, especially for those who have been called to the state of being single or single again for a variety of reasons. We pray that especially as they have a number of advantages, indeed Paul himself wishes that all could share such advantages, we pray that you might encourage them to press on and to lay hold of that for which you have now laid hold of them, that they might seek and find a tremendous calling in these gifts. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul very heartily commends the advantages of the single state, especially in the passage before us, but also elsewhere. In fact, when he talks about the gift of singleness, there's been a lot of discussion about this, but on balance, the scholars have felt that it's not that something else is a gift that allows you to be single, though he does speak about the matter of temptation. It seems that he is actually calling singleness the gift that he has been given, and the gift that he wished everyone could also enjoy. Truly, it is a gift from the Lord to have single, to be single, and a gift to be married. One has this gift, and the other has that, says the apostle. I do wish you could all have my gift, but We know that the Lord has distributed a variety of callings, as he goes on to say. But truly, this gift of singleness is a gift that many people in our world have. And as we are in a series now on pressing on, laying hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us, I'd like to consider how the many singles among us can use this particular gift as a calling to serve the Lord without distraction for their utmost joy, the joy that Paul himself has and describes here. And as we begin, let me remind you very briefly about some developments in our culture, in our country in particular, to show you how relevant this is to our world and what Christianity therefore has increasingly to offer those who have this gift. And I'm going to be quoting some statistics about past and present. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to glorify the past or anything else, only to show you the relevance of this teaching increasingly in our generation. One century ago, 90% of the adult population in America was married. Most people married in their late teens or early 20s. Why, even when I was born at the end of the 1960s, men on average married at the age of 23, and women at the average age of 20. Now, as you'll probably know, that age has risen and is rising still very rapidly. As of last year, men on average marry the first time past age 29, and women past 27. When I was born, just under 30% of American adults were unmarried. Just under 30%. I said that right. So 29-point-something percent of adults were unmarried. According to the most recent numbers, just over 50% of adults are unmarried, a number which continues to rise. It is at an all-time high in America, probably also in the history of our culture in the West. Unmarried households are now the majority of U.S. households. If your house is one that happens to have married people in it, welcome to the minority today. This is now a very current and a very relevant subject, one that I think is underrepresented in the teaching of the church. Their society also did not have quite as much of an abundance of singles, and so perhaps it's therefore slightly underrepresented in the Word of God, but here we are. My point to you today is not, oh, that it was so much better in the past. My point to you today, singles, is that as you have as you are now the majority of our culture and the households of our country, let me tell you about how this gift is to become for you a calling. Every year in our nation, I should also mention, there are more than 1 million divorces. In other words, over 2 million adults every year now find themselves to be single again. And while that is often involved in much pain, it does also bring a number of advantages back around. So if you happen to be someone single again, this is to you as well. It's estimated that first-time marriages in the U.S. this year will end in divorce 43% of the time, and the probability for divorce of a second and third marriage does go up. So simply to say, we not only have an increasing number of singles, but we have an increasing number of people who are single again, at least by volume, though the divorce rate does now decline slightly, I'm very glad to say. Nevertheless, with all these statistics behind us now, the relevance of our study, I hope, being plain, let me say that sometimes Christian singles do not feel that they have been gifted or have any particular advantages. In fact, sometimes they are made by other Christians to feel that there is something wrong with them when there is not. Sometimes, I remember being single myself, I remember that sometimes the worst culprits were singles themselves, looking upon their singleness as a massive misfortune, driving themselves to distraction with over-concern that they might find in some person the true satisfaction of soul, the true affirmation of a soulmate that would make all the difference in their lives, really wanting things that they should be looking to God for in a spouse. Well, perhaps after hearing others talk about certain advantages of the married life or of their disadvantages in the single life, people can begin to believe that really there is not much to be found good in their situation, that we find here and elsewhere the opposite perspective. Surely the Bible tells us we should never make too little of singleness. Indeed, those who can accept it should accept it, says our Lord. We'll be considering today the advantages of being single or single again, advantages which our Lord calls his people to lay hold of in his word. Let me speak to you this evening first about the certain advantages of singles and serving Christ, then warn you against certain sins of singles and not serving Christ, and then we'll have a few points to consider as we apply this matter to ourselves. First, the advantages of singles in serving Christ. The Bible has a number of very wonderful things to say to singles. You singles, listen up here. In Isaiah 56, we read of something to happen at the coming of Messiah's kingdom, where the Lord says to those eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You know that eunuchs were excluded from the house of God back under the old covenant, and indeed they had no hope of propagating their name for obvious reasons. Well, God has promised now in the new covenant a greater status in the house of the Lord than they formerly were missing out on, and a greater blessing than even that blessing of marriage and children by which their name would be able to endure. You have been promised special blessings in the house of God, special blessings greater than those of sons and daughters. And you are therefore now called to lay hold of such blessings, such graces, such fruitfulness, and such joy in your singleness. There are, Jesus says, indeed, those who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, those who, the NIV have said, have renounced marriage. Don't please take this literally. The point being that those who have made themselves to be partakers of singleness for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And indeed, Jesus says, it is preferable for the one who can accept it, should accept it. Why? In order that they might do so for the sake of the kingdom, because they have a greater potential to advance the kingdom, which is also why Paul especially reveled in his calling. Now, Paul has a little pity for you married people, you and me. I wish that all men were as I am, he wrote. And I suppose it's natural for anyone to want to be as they are, well, at least to experience the happiness that they've experienced. Certainly, married people do this perhaps too often to singles. Oh, I just wish you could be married like me. Well, that's only natural, as I say. And Paul has that same pity for married people. I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. Okay, we're both happy. Okay. So Paul, in the next breath, though, recognizes that different people have different gifts and thus different callings. And so he rejoices in the advantages that he has, but he does take some time to commend them to us. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He who is married has to care about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and so his interests are divided. Now, I'm not saying this to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, NIV says, in undivided devotion to the Lord, verse 35. There is something to have the advantage of an undivided service to our Lord Jesus Christ. Unmarried people have so much more opportunity to serve and to grow in grace and to be free of so many other distractions and can be fruitful in good works could be active in evangelism, laboring for the church of God and for others. And so in these and other things, this is what Paul speaks of. This is what Jesus means when he speaks about renouncing marriage, making oneself a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom. And so it has been somewhat common in this church, at least in years past, and I hope will be again, for singles to take the lead in a variety of Christian ministries and offices. Very thankful for those who have jumped in so many ways and have been so wonderfully active in using your gifts for our many benefits. For Craig, one of our elders, at this moment, no single deacons, but in days past, not only have we had singles, but also students. And such is the right thing. Far from being on the fringes of the congregation, the singles should be eager to join the ranks of the Josephs and Jeremiahs, John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul, and the countless others who were, at least for a long time, unmarried core leaders, the anchor, the forefront of devotion and ministry in the people of God. Indeed, you have particular advantages, opportunities, which you should neither despise nor squander. It's fair to say that Jesus would at least have every one of you consider seriously remaining in that state. Now, I realize that many of you, some of you anyway, say, well, I wish to be married sooner or later, perhaps sooner rather than later. You have certain desires, and therefore you have had to this point perhaps certain discouragements. I say this with understanding. Let not that situation cause you to despise the state that you are in or to neglect the great advantages that you have over us who are married. Paul is clear that singleness is not a universal good, no matter what. It is good if people serve the Lord and indeed exercise self-control and are able to continue to do so. Then there is a great blessing associated with singleness, which Paul says, I wish everyone could know. So he commends to us a number of advantages of singleness. But he does warn, at least in an oblique way, about the sins of singles, teaching that there are, point two, the sins of singles who are not serving Christ. There is the matter of temptation I'll be able to take up in just a moment, but taking the order in the passage, we read that an unmarried man is completely freed to please the Lord with undivided heart, to serve the Lord without distraction, whereas a married man has the necessity of certain distractions, how he may please his wife. One should please the Lord completely, the unmarried man. The other must divide his interest, how he may please his wife. But what shall we say of the single person who seeks only to please himself? You singles face a special temptation today. Indeed, part of the reason why there is so much more singleness is because there is so much more temptation in a world that encourages you to be centered on yourself, so much more entertainment, so much more in the way of serving your own needs. And so there really is, people feel this trade-off. I don't know if I want to get married yet and give up my pleasure and my autonomy, being able to do as I wish. We live in a world that encourages us, as I say, to be centered on ourselves in general, but how much more do singles face that temptation going home to an empty house, where whose wishes are going to be fulfilled all evening? Certainly yours. Our culture encourages you children, you young adults especially, to use all of your time in selfish ways. And it is so easy to fall into that and to squander the time that you've been given. Now there's something very important, of course, about recreation and about distraction. I'm not speaking against that. I'm simply saying that our culture does not err too much in serving the Lord and too little in distraction, entertainment, and recreation It is the opposite. It is very, very easy to squander the strength of your youth, the many extra hours that you have as a great advantage on serving yourself rather than serving the Lord. Your service is also distracted, not by a wife, but by yourself, if that is the case. And so it is a particular matter of temptation for you singles. Do not fall into this. The fact is, even if you wouldn't like to be single, you have many advantages that you've been given, and you should use them. This comes to nothing if you are not concerned to use your advantages, considering how you might be more devoted, more fruitful, more wholeheartedly living for the Lord and the blessing of others. Now I say our society sees singleness increasingly as a time of unfettered responsibility. You only need to look around at this little part of the world and you realize that adolescence has grown far past its natural bounds, if there ever were natural bounds, which I doubt. Nevertheless, there are people who are now 18, 25, 30, 50 years old who are not adults but who are still adolescents. And so you must not say, oh, you know, I would be much more devoted to the Lord. I'll be much more involved in the church. I will be so much more productive when I get married. The very opposite is what Paul says here. The unmarried have far more opportunity. And so don't say, when I'm married, then I'll be serving the Lord. It is to be the opposite. If you're single, use these advantages. And if you want to be married, and if you are still at this point neglecting your maturity and your responsibility, it's probably God's mercy that you have not been married yet. The same is true for you women. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that singleness is anyone's fault. But the truth is, if being married were just a matter of justice, a great many people who are married wouldn't be, and a great number of unmarried people would be. Your first goal should be faithful service to the Lord. And if you can be faithful in serving the Lord, then perhaps you can then learn to be faithful in distracting, dividing your interest, serving the Lord and a wife. But if you marry without maturity, it will be a great, great grief to the person that you love. Let's see. It is also a matter, of course, of peculiar temptation at certain ages of singleness, especially. This particularly bad in the ancient world, and the situation is particularly bad in our world. Marriage is given here as one of the remedies for temptation. If someone is burning, they should marry. We must remember that this is not the only way to have self-control in the Bible. You remember a number of other passages deal with this. For example, in the book of Proverbs, where the father sets his son down and speaks to him very frankly and very honestly about avoiding temptation and other things, recognizing that there are temptations in the single life, even as there are other temptations in the married life. If one, though, continues to burn, if sexual immorality is not only just a temptation, but perhaps a persistent sin, then it is a matter of marriage that Paul points you to here. I will say that certain sins of pornography that did not exist in the ancient world in the same form, at least as they do now, we find increasingly that people who are burning with temptation then do not have these things satisfied with marriage as they perhaps hope. They simply take them into the marriage with them. And so now there is not one person who is suffering because of the sin, but two. So don't think that marriage is going to solve all your problems. Young men and young women, especially you who are tempted so. I tell you that now is the time to gain victory over these things. And when you have yourself a husband or a wife, then you will know greater measures of joy in this victory together. So this is the general outline that I wanted to put before you, certain advantages of laying hold of your singleness. or singleness again for the service of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope I've given you something of what the apostle here lays out as some of the difficulties, some of the temptations that you need to avoid. Now, I'd like to consider with you for a few minutes this matter of choosing singleness. Clearly, Paul says it is a state that he wishes more would have. It's something Jesus says one should have if it is possible, a state in which some should remain, but not all. And Jesus mentions this twice. Not everyone can accept this word, but only those whom it has been given. The one who can accept it should accept it. Paul says, if you cannot exercise self-control, you should marry. You should consider whether singleness and this particular peculiar temptations are hindering your Christian holiness and discipleship. Paul commends the single state for your profit, for your good, if it is to your advantage in serving the Lord without distraction. And so, a woman who has no self-control makes singleness not an advantage but a stumbling block. A man who spends all his hours serving himself and cannot seem to take control, dominion over his life, is a stumbling block. Perhaps he is better off without it. The fact is, marriage forces on people a number of responsibilities, and I, for one, am a much better man because I am married. Let's see. I think I'm going to leave it at that for now. This is the question though one should ask, contemplating the matter of marriage. Is it to my advantage in serving the Lord, or is it to my disadvantage? This is the basic nature of one's calling, at least at the moment, of whether one should seek a wife, whether one should seek a husband. Second, I'd like to point out to you that what a lot of people seek in a husband or wife, they should be receiving from the Lord. We all feel an aching need deep down within us to be fully known and to be fully loved. We long for the fundamentals of happiness, to seek satisfaction of soul, to find full security in the love of another person. But where are these things actually to be found? You have very high expectations for marriage, and you are in some ways wishing your future husband or future wife to be what the Lord is to be for you. When you find in the Lord the fullness of love and joy, when you find in Him the fundamentals of happiness, true satisfaction of soul, full security of love, then you are much better equipped to be a husband or wife to someone else. You are not putting that burden on the other person, which he or she is not able to carry. It is practically idolatry to expect things from marriage, which marriage was never meant to give, but only the Lord Himself. And even Christian marriages groan under the weight of burdens they were never intended to bear. So as you contemplate this matter, as you have certain desires and longings within you, recognize that many of these desires and longings may best be fulfilled in looking first to the Lord. And if you have found full joy and satisfaction in Him, then you are able to share that with another. Finally, I'd like to ask you who are single and single again, what is it now that you are doing to please the Lord that you could not do if you had the responsibility to a spouse? What is it that you are doing to your advantage that you could not do if your interests were divided, as he says? And if you cannot answer that question satisfactorily, then you must consider further how you might use the many advantages of this state, this gift that God has given. You may be very busy now, you say. But when you're not responsible for someone at home, the fact is you have much more liberty and flexibility with your time. You can devote yourself to serving God and growing in grace in such a variety of ways. There are perhaps certain requirements on your time, but recognize that some of these you put there yourself. And how is it that you may reorder your priorities in service to the Lord? Up in my friend's church in New York, there's an older single man who hosts a weekly Bible study in his home where people often stay, and they talk every week, well past midnight. It's no problem. No household gets thrown off. No breakfast gets delayed. There's no children neglected. His time is the Lord's. And the Lord has made this single man very fruitful in begetting children for Christ. And so likewise, here you have a certain amount of busyness, I understand. But don't neglect that you have a great deal of advantage in flexibility. There are many times that you can serve the Lord. There are many places where you can serve the Lord, that times and places are forbidden to married people. And so it is, as Paul expresses some pity for those who do not share the joy and the fullness he's experienced, I hope you won't misunderstand, I do envy you single people in a variety of ways. Not that I would, of course, choose to change my state. Simply to say that I see the advantages that you have. In fact, I frankly see the fruitfulness, the joy that so many of you have in serving the Lord and being able to meet here and meet there and speak with this person, speak with that person, attend prayer and attend services, to be able to engage in time with family and mission trips, and to be able to serve in such a variety of ways. Now, my options are much more limited. As I say, I know I'm a better Christian for my marriage, and I know that my discipleship is helped by my state. But I could envy you and wish that I had all the advantages of your state. So let us all in the church seek to give thanks to the Lord for that calling that he has given. One has this gift from the Lord, another has that. Let us not express pity unduly for those who do not know our own joy. It's only natural for people to want to share our happiness. Let's not look too much with envy at somebody else's state. We all have much given to us by the Lord. From him we have received. To him now let us give our very selves, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is our acceptable calling. Let us pray then to the Lord. Our gracious Father, we do pray for these, especially in our own midst, these young men and women who are growing up among us, who have perhaps plans for the future, plans to serve you with a family. We pray that even now that you would give them growth, maturity, and joy in their wholehearted devotion to you, that having found such true satisfaction of soul, such true fundamentals of happiness, that they might be all the more fitted later in life to be in your service. We pray for those older singles among us, for those singles again among us, who have a divided interest in so many ways in terms of their work, in terms of their other things going on in their life. We pray that nevertheless they would be able to have joy in the flexibility that they have, in the fullness of the pleasure that they have to be eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven, at least at this present hour. We pray that you should deliver all from youthful lusts as they pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And we pray that you would have much fruit for your kingdom from this congregation, as they who have accepted it, who should accept it, continue to accept this calling. May they serve you all the better. May they be all the more blessed. May they know that joyful estate that was spoken of in Isaiah, of having a name better than sons and daughters, a better place within the walls of your house, even than we. In Christ's name, amen.